who wants to hear message number one? All right, half of you. Who wants to hear message number two? Well, half, see, I'm not going to please a lot of people. This is actually the message I prepared for tonight. But some of you might not be here tonight. So you're going to get the Sunday night message on a Sunday morning. I just hope it works, folks. If you'll turn to Galatians 1, verse number 6. Paul writes this letter to Galatia, and he's a little upset, and he sometimes becomes facetious in his frustration, if you will. And he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, what's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are we saved by it? We have our own death, which is repentance, our own burial, baptism in Jesus' name, and our own resurrection, or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Strong words. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God, Lord, that we can function and experience every word in it, God. Lord, that our confidence doesn't come in a relationship with man or church or religion, but it's based on what your word says. That we are not removed from that which we were saved to another gospel. But according to your word, let it happen. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. First Kings chapter 12, verse 27. If you have a King James Version at the top of your page, it most likely will say Jeroboam's sin. And so we're going to talk about Jeroboam's sin this morning. Verse number 27 of that 12th chapter says this, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. So here's a man who ordained a religion of convenience because it was just too hard for people, and he wanted to preserve his little kingdom. We find at that point there were two kingdoms. The tribes of Israel were divided. Two of them were with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and 10 of them were with Jeroboam, and they were the northern tribes. And Jeroboam was afraid that somehow God's people would be united together, and then all of a sudden he wouldn't have a job. Wouldn't be important. So I'll tell you what, the best thing I could do is make it easier for people so they never leave me. I'm going to formulate services that make it so much easier for you to live for God. Jeroboam said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's so hard. It's uphill all the way. Rembrandt is probably one of the most famous artists who have ever painted. He started painting when he was just 15 years old. His early portraits revealed a great interest in the things of God. He vividly portrayed biblical scenes such as Belshazzar gazing at the writing on the wall during his drunken orgy. He had a storm of the Sea of Galilee that was famous. Jeremiah praying for his people and a praying Hannah that God would give her a son. Important events within the Bible. Rembrandt was married to the daughter of a very wealthy baker, and as a young man, his paintings were very much in demand, and people came from hundreds of miles away to pay a small fortune just to sit before him so he could paint their portrait. He became very, very wealthy, and his work literally dominated all of the works in the 16th and 17th century. Yet, what he earned, he immediately spent. He lived large and spent like there was no tomorrow. His success brought him comfort, and what comfort brought him was an easy life, no demands, and soon he slipped into the familiar pattern of moral decline. Oh, God, give me everything that I need, and sometimes God's saying, no, that's not what you need, because it's going to change you. I wish I had a car that could simply, you know, I could, well, if you did, maybe you'd just be taking vacations instead of coming to church. Soon, Rembrandt's debt stacked up and he was forced to file bankruptcy. His remaining possessions were divided among his creditors, and Rembrandt was ruined. He had nothing left. And less than 1 year after he went bankrupt, his wife died, his son died, and he was buried a pauper. You see, I said it this morning, Solomon had the brains and the bucks. And he knew God. His father gave him the best upbringing that you could possibly have. But because of his much, he started to sway. And then he finally came to the conclusion. The conclusion of the matter is serve God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Doesn't matter where your economic status is. It doesn't matter if life is easy or life is hard. The whole conclusion is I've got to live for God, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. And don't let anybody tell you. So what caused the ruin of Rembrandt? It wasn't great drama in his life. It wasn't tragedy. It wasn't a lack of this world's goods. It wasn't a lack of attention, because he got all kinds of attention, all kinds of fame. No, it was the easy life. His life was wasted while he was at ease. Too bad I didn't preach that morning message. In our scripture text, Jeroboam said, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to make it more convenient for you. I'm going to make some other gods for you. And as long as he gave them false security that it's not that important any longer to make the trip up to Jerusalem, people said, okay. This month, many people are going to get flu shots to prevent the flu. I'm telling you, it works. 2 days after I got my flu shot, I got the flu. But there's something more subtle. That is a sickness that spreads in the church that you can be inoculated against. It's called soul sickness. Isaiah called it living carelessly. Amos said, referring to it as being at ease in Zion. Hosea described it as being half-baked. In the New Testament, it talks about twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Jeremiah accused Moab of a sickness because of being at ease. Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, please. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. Lay up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Glory to God. I'm building a fortune. That moths and rust can't get to. Does Job serve you for naught? No. Do you serve God for nothing? No. There will be rewards. Jeroboam said, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. The word sounds so innocent, like he really cared about people and all of what they go through. They are feel-good words. They sound so pleasant to the ear. Relax, don't worry, take your ease. And since the garden, man has learned that what feels right isn't always right. Jeremiah says, who knows the heart? Only God knows the heart. It is deceitfully wicked, and only God knows it. And Jeroboam's words were as insidious as those of the serpent in the garden. Did God really say that you have to do this? How many are out there who are saying, is it really necessary? It's not the words of what God's book says. It was a subtle sin that sounds so good, and throughout the scripture, it is referred to the sin of Jeroboam throughout the scripture. There are 22 references of the sin of Jeroboam in 1 Kings. And even after his death, the book of 2 Kings mentions the sin of Jeroboam 28 more times because it was so insidious. So what are the sins of Jeroboam and how did they extend long beyond his lifetime? It was a sin of not requiring people to make an effort to come to church and to serve God and to do their very best. Over and over, God refers to the sin of Jeroboam, trying to make people comfortable instead of trying to get them to follow his word. It's too much for you to go to church so often and so far. Some of you come all the way from Illinois and Milwaukee and Waukesha and Elkhorn and Burlington. It's too much for you. No, no, because I know where the presence and the power of God is. Hallelujah. The history was Israel remained a nation under three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. But during Solomon's son's reign, Rehoboam, the kingdom was split. And what I mentioned is there were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and not a coincidence. Judah meaning, well, praise, and Benjamin, the last of the church. It's the closing days. There's going to be a church that believes in worship. There's going to be a church in the end time that is always going to adhere to the book of our God. They were the southern kingdom, and 10 tribes followed the leadership of Jeroboam, the northern kingdom. And when Jeroboam became king, he didn't want the 10 tribes to continue to worship God up in Jerusalem. He feared that the people would continue to worship in Jerusalem, and somehow they would be persuaded by the power and the presence of God and decide, you know what, we need to be united. There's always somebody who wants to divide us. But there is always one who wants to unite us. How good and pleasant is it to see the brethren dwell together in unity? Hallelujah. Now, he didn't tell them it was wrong or foolish to make the trip. Yeah, it's good down there. No, he just provided them with a convenient alternative. He set up two places of worship closer. One in Dan, the northernmost part of Israel, and the other at Bethel, just north of Jerusalem. Jeroboam didn't put down worship. He probably said things like, worship is good, everybody needs to worship. But going to Jerusalem, really, do you really have to go all that ways? So much trouble, so much effort. It's too hard to climb all of the way to the hill of Zion and cost too much. God will understand. God sees that. He knows the heart. Yes, he does. What are you willing? We have Abraham who was asked by God, take Isaac, your only son, and take him up to the mountain and there sacrifice him. And he never questioned. We don't see anything in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, where he ever questioned, you know, that's not reasonable, God. This is the thing that I love the most. It's my flesh and blood. And go up. Yet he did. And when he got to that place where he had the knife in his hand, he was going to do exactly what God said. He says, stop, now I know that you have withheld nothing from me, the thing that you love the most, and now I'm going to become Jehovah Jireh. I'm going to provide for you. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, we got to take the flesh up to Jerusalem. The thing I love the most, I have to defeat somehow. And then I want God to say, and now I know. Don't tell me it's not important. Now I know that you've withheld nothing from me. It's a lot of effort. And this world's saying, you don't need a whole lot of effort. God loves you. God will take care of you. Don't worry about it. He's not so strict like he used to be. I should have preached this tonight. Little things like, you know what? You really need to spend more time with your family. Yes, Jeroboam. Well, they didn't stick to what they were taught. They liked what they heard. And Jeroboam set up two golden calves to replace the golden city, and the northern tribes became satisfied with less than the living God. You know, after a while, you can get satisfied with less of God. Well, I'm baptized, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and, you know, I'm just kind of holding on. No, no. It's more important not to hold on, but to keep running. Get closer, get closer, get deeper in God, deeper in God. The sin of Jeroboam was offering people a religion that didn't cost him anything. And today, we're inundated. Jesus loves you, you know, he understands. No requirement here, otherwise that would be works. Everyone needs to make the trip to the real Jerusalem. Jesus climbed the hill to Calvary for you and me. He went to Jerusalem. 120 people didn't go to a lower room. They went to an upper room and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't get to the city of God through ease. Hallelujah. Oh, we are the do-nothing apostolic faith church. We don't have to do a thing, but we show up. We want to know if God will just accept us the way we are. Don't do anything. Don't change where you are. We're sanctified and strengthened by the process of getting into the presence of God. And that's not always easy. Well, if God wants me to feel his presence, I'll just feel it. No, no. He's looking for somebody who becomes aggressive, who will climb to a place where God is. On the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you're going to find me. I just don't know what's going on with my finances. Well, have you gone according to the book? This truth is not protected by an easy route, but by vigilance and doing the same things that God has required 2,000 years ago. The cost paid by those early disciples was immense. What they did and what they suffered in order to have the truth, and now all of a sudden none of that is really important. Jeroboam's message was insidious. He is much like the false teachers today. They offer Pentecost without any kind of cost. False security without any kind of sacrifice. We hear the voices, you don't have to be so extreme. You don't have to be so dedicated. Is all this church so necessary? Why give God the best when he seems to be satisfied with just a little? But Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength. Helen, why are you so different? Because we give God everything. We just don't give him a half a loaf. They say it's a different time and a different place. Such worshipers bring out the golden calf and say, this is all that God requires, less church, less sacrifice. I think we need to ask God what is acceptable to him rather than what's convenient for us. We're living in a world of microwave meals and drive-through windows, and we're saying, hey God, you must be that kind of God. You're so instant. You don't really require that much of me. If I talk to you, fine. If I read your word, fine. If I get to that place where we all gather together, well that'd be wonderful. Because I know you love me whether I do or I don't. Yeah, but is life all of what it could be? Just having a portion? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the second chapter. Verse 37. It's the birth of the church, folks. It's where we live. We have it up on our wall in the atrium. We talk about it all of the time. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, now I understand I'm responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or perverse generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, and then verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and Fellowship, not alone at home, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship. It's important, folks. We're creatures that have to have fellowship. We have to gather ourselves someplace together because that's a fulfilling need within each and every one of us. Then if you turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Jeroboam, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Hallelujah. Stick that in your ear, Jeroboam. Don't tell me it's going to be easier. Don't tell me that we're going to let up in these last days. When I used to run cross country, we're told at the end of the race, you should be running faster than at the beginning. It's time for us Pentecostals to get a second wind. It's time for us to do more than when we first came in. We should get more excited about this truth. If you'll turn to Luke, the 13th chapter. Chapter 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them. Now, if I were Jeroboam, I would answer that, everybody. Don't worry about it. You know who God is. That's fine. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. God knows his people. Strive. Jesus said strive. Not a word in Jeroboam's vocabulary. A narrow way means some restriction. Jeroboam would invite you to a broad way. I've been to Jerusalem years ago. I've been down to the Dead Sea. That's where those tribes were. And so the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the face of the earth. And in order to get to Jerusalem, which is a half a mile above sea level, it's a trip. There's some effort. Someone came in here this morning tired. Someone came in here this morning sick. Someone came in here this morning troubled. Some have fear in their life. Some don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But you know what? They came from the Dead Sea, and they're going up to Jerusalem where there is hope. There is a Shekinah glory of God. It's like the trip that we took from the miry sin in that pit that God found us to put us on a place, heavenly places. It was an effort. Somebody had to say, you know what? I'm just going to do what the book says. And the Jeroboams in your family and in life saying, are you kidding? What's wrong with you? How many times a week do you have to go to church? I don't have to. I want to. Hallelujah. I've got a friend who's 75 years old, and I know exactly where he is every morning of the summer, fall, and sometimes even in the winter. He's on the golf course. And I could say to him, do you have to go golfing every morning? I mean, there are times where he takes a portable drill to drill into the ground so he can put his tee in, because otherwise he'd break the tee. Do you have to go golfing? Well, I don't have to, but I really love it. You're a fanatic. Pastor Jeroboam has a word for you. Relax, chill out, settle for less. Lots of things have changed over the last 2,000 years. Heroes used to be people in the Bible, those who walked in righteousness. Hearts have changed to be hardened, and appetites have changed in order to be more of the world than the things of God. Ambitions have changed. Now people want to be successful more than they want to be holy. Hairstyles have changed. Even mine has changed over the years. But Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. His desire for you and his desire for me has not changed. He wants more time with you, not less time with you. His map, the Bible, only points in one direction. I'm glad we're reading it. I can imagine pastoring Judah, and I do. This is a church of praise. I can imagine pastoring Benjamin, a child born in the last days, and that's what this church is, born in the last days. During a time of Jeroboam, my phone rings, and a saint says, Pastor, are you aware that the church in Dan and in Bethel say that all of the things that we embraced are no longer necessary? And I can see replying, fine, but we're going to keep climbing to Jerusalem. But Pastor, what are you going to do about it? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray that there's an appetite for other people to make the trip, just like we make the trip. Three times we fellowship and we stay with the apostles' doctrine. 19 years ago, I etched into wet concrete of this building's foundation Acts 2 and 38. I remember it so plainly. It's way back in the corner there on the lower level where they poured the first footings for this church 19 years ago. 25 years ago, I made a pledge as a pastor who will one day stand before God and give an account for the people that are in my care, that I will, no matter what, stand for the apostles' doctrine. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to stop preaching it because somebody doesn't like it. Somebody's offended by it because they want an easier salvation. Oh God, never let the spirit of Jeroboam rise up in this church because I want it easier. We can't soft pedal the high cost of God's crucifixion. We can't set up little idols someplace else. Oh, we don't have church, but we got fellowship groups. Can't compare to feeling the real thing in the real place. It was at Jerusalem Abraham offered his son. It was at Jerusalem that David offered full price for a threshing floor, even though he could have had it for nothing. It was at Jerusalem that Jesus laid down his life for me. He had to walk up the hill. And he did it by himself. Well, I can't do this anymore because my friends aren't doing it. No. You walk up the hill by yourself, just like Jesus walked up the hill by himself. And every one of the apostles followed and listened. Recant. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, no, we're not. Okay, you're dying. A great price. It's required to make the climb. But is it worth it? Because we get freedom from sin, joy unspeakable, rivers of grace, peace that passes all understanding, eternal life in a place that we can't even imagine. And oh, why would I set up something more convenient? Please hear me. If by one man's sin all of Israel was led into sin, then by one man's sacrifice, all can be saved. There is only one cure for Rembrandt's ruin, and that is, I don't care what it costs, I'm paying the price. I'm going to be so bold, and I'm going to be so stubborn. I'm going to stay with the book. I don't care who does or doesn't, but I'm making the trip to Jerusalem. My God will never disappoint you. Never disappoint you. Hallelujah. I'm not coming with counterfeit money. I'm not coming with a promise and then one day have Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I'm not opening the door. You see, I marvel that some are so turned from this gospel onto another, which is not another at all. But in these end times, there are going to be people who are going to want to change your mind and tell you that it's not so important anymore to do the things that God wants us to do. We find in the book of Jude, it says in verse number 2, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, everybody knew Jesus' name, baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who will before of old ordain to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It'll happen to us. But you tell them, don't worry, I'm making the trip. I'm going all the way. I'm going to stay with the book. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Been married for 45 years. And you know what? Every day, my wife and I have to make another commitment to each other, or it won't last. And so this morning, we're going to open up this altar for you to make another or a recommitment to God. No matter what anybody else does, I'm staying with truth. No matter how easy it goes for somebody else, I'm staying with the book. The altar is open. Would you come?